First off, I want to just kind of talk about a few things that I believe this chapter really hit me right in the face with. And number one, repentance. This is a story about David here in First Chronicles 21. And I think it shows the relationship between God and David here, some things to us that's really important. Number one, repentance. And I think it shows us too, really, I mean, the Bible teaches us that we're not to know God's thoughts, and we don't, but I think we can kind of see a little bit of insight in these examples from the stories. And David here with God, David gets himself in trouble. And so it shows the godly sorrow that David had, but it shows also God and this thing he had with David because he had done this sin and what was needed to be taken care of in this story. We see here that pride got in David's way. He made a choice and he sinned. And then the sorrowfulness and the repentance starts coming into the story. But it shows us also in this story here, another thing that we think we need to look at and is that we should trust in God and not the things that we have in this earth. And that story here shows that. Another thing I believe is just that relationship that when you finally figure out that I've been overtaken in sin, that I need to pray to God and I need to get this right. You know, God knew exactly who David was, and that even though it was a prophet that was dealing with David and an angel, but God was directly dealing with David, even though physically he wasn't there. And I think we find that out in our lives so many of the times that we feel this disconnect with God because he's not physically here with us. We sin and we get the sin thing going on. It just doesn't hurt us as much. A little bit, you know, a sin in our lives, and then it gets worse, and it gets worse, and after a while we feel ourselves completely overtaken. And so we can see a lot of times that we need to pay attention to these stories. You know, when we think about identity with God, there is no misidentity. And that's a very strong thing that goes on today is misidentity, isn't it? Have you seen so many of the times that people who has a misidentity in this life that, I mean, they're innocent, but they may have been proven guilty in some reason. And just recently, people who are in jail, who are in prison, are finding out because of DNA, hey, this ain't the guy. He spent 20 years in prison for something he didn't do. It's terrible. You know, one time Bonnie and I, it's kind of a funny story. I'm going to tell it on herself. It's not a rumor. I experienced this, Bonnie and I both, and our kids. They were little, but we were coming back from Fort Worth. It was late. Kids were little, they're in the back seat. We've got this old pickup that I worked in. It was a four-door, kind of a super cab old Chevrolet pickup. And so we're coming back, rocking along from Fort Worth towards Decatur, 287. And eventually we're going to turn off 114 and head towards Bridgeport. But as we're coming along, there's a man in front of us, and he's all over the road. He's evidently drunken. And he's all over the road from one side to the other on 287 there. And we felt that this was a danger. So we get on the phone. I guess we had a phone of some kind, it's been a long time, probably a bag phone this big. But we called the police and said, look, this guy's going to kill himself or someone else. And he's all over the place. And we give a kind of identification of the truck. And we didn't even think about this part. But it's an old model truck, a four-door white Chevrolet. And this is what he's doing. He's all over the road. And so as we're rocking along there and we turn off and we get lit up. I'm like, huh. And so we get pulled over and we find out that we have given the police an identification of our pickup. Well, anyway, when he comes up, you know, he's got the light and he says, yeah, we've had a call that there was a drunken driver. One of my many jobs then was oil field painting. So my eyes was just bloodshot as they could be. A lot of oil-based paints in the eyes. So he's shining the lights. He's like, you know, probably looking at these eyes. He's doing his job. He's doing what's right. So he asked me to get out of the truck. And I've got to walk the line. And thank goodness I wasn't drunk. And I walked that line and walked it straight. And we got talking. And finally we get back into the truck. And Bonnie says, dude, there is a drunk out there somewhere, maybe killing himself or someone else. It's not us. It's him. And so we're trying to finally getting this worked out that we was the one that called in. And he was thankful and he went buzzing along. It was a misidentity. You know, when we're praying to God, this is the sovereignty of God. When we're praying, He knows our hearts. He knows the number of our hairs on our heads, even though some drops out every day. He knows the number of our head, the hairs on our head. So he knows that heart praying. He has a direct link when you pray to him and ask him for repentance. He's going to forgive you. He loves you and he wants to forgive you. But so it's that, it's not going to be a misidentity. Even though, let's say Jace started praying, he's not going to sit there and say, well, maybe that was, looks, you know, I mean, it's similar. He's got some gray hairs on his head. We're kind of the same build. We could probably be misidentification of each other at one time, but God knows it was Jace that was doing the praying. That's the sovereignty of God. That's that relationship that we need. Let's get into it with David here now. This is a great story. We're going to look at some scriptures after this. We're going to go along and read this story and think about these things about David and what he got himself into. But before we start, there was a time that in Numbers that there was required for the children of Israel to be counted, and God asked it to be counted. David volunteered this little deal here to count this military and these people. And this was the pride issue from the get-go that God, or David got himself in trouble with David, that God didn't ask him to do it. He did it on his own because of a pride thing. Look at the great numbers of this military I have. So let's get started. Chapter 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. Provoked, enticed, excited to get going on this. Provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all the Lord's servants? Why then doeth my Lord require these things? And why he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 400, 80,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said, God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer 3 things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, or looked, and it repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as far these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at saying of Gad, which he had spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his own eyes, or in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen, also for the burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. And at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go up before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. You know, this chapter teaches us a lot of things that we would mention. I've read a couple of verses past, but we see a lot in this chapter taking place. We're going to get into these scriptures now, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. You know, when you think about being overtaken in sin, there's two ways that you and I are going to go. Number one, let's get the attitude of sin completely in our minds. We're all sinful creatures on this earth. Every one of us, don't care who you are, what place we have in position in this life, we sin. And what I have found out in 60 years of life is that we can't control sin in our lives. It's going to happen. Where do we get in a position, unless we're Jesus, that we just say, I'm not going to sin anymore? It just doesn't happen. Sin creeps up and we sin. Can you control sin in your life where you don't sin? Are you able to raise your hand and say, I don't sin in my life? I can't. They creep up, and what happens? You get overtaken. You know, when you get overtaken, here's the thing on sin is Satan is going to entice you, and he's going to tempt you to sin. Then it starts working into that own thing of ourselves because of our evilness in us, is that we're probably going to sin. We have two ways that we can choose the path about sin. One, two choices. You think about this for David. One is a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Maybe we can get through some sins. Maybe some of them we can't, but God gives us a way out. He gave David a way out just a moment ago, didn't he? We have that choice. Here's the other choice on two of the things that's going to take place in your life when tempted, is that we commit the sin. James 1:14-15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, when it makes a full course, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. So, we see David had two choices, very much the way we do. You can choose the way of escape. Joab's counsel was, why do we do this? Why? This is not right. And he talked to David about it. But David had this pride thing going on. He had this arrogance going on. He had this confidence in himself instead of God. And he ignored Joab's counsel. How many times in our life have we maybe needed to go through counseling, and we listen to good counseling, and then we do opposite, and we just go ahead and kind of get ourselves in a pickle? And this is the way David did. He went ahead and did something that wasn't right. You know, when we feel self-sufficient, we have a little arrogance or pride thing going on. Even though sometimes we think it may be okay. I'm going to tell you, when you read that chapter, what did it hurt to count these people? Why was the problem? David was putting trust in that army instead of God, number one. God asked for the first one. He didn't ask for this. So he was doing something that really just should not have been done. And David found himself getting in a problem with it. In our lives, many times we feel like we're doing something that possibly is the right thing. And many times we find ourselves doing it because we feel self-sufficient. We have a little bit of arrogance and pridefulness. And we put the confidence in ourselves instead of God. This pattern of David's story here follows so much of the things that we get ourselves in trouble with today. David chose sin. Many times the same way that we do. So what do we do? Now what? What happens when we get overtaken? What happens when Satan comes into our lives and does the same thing here that he did to David? And we make that full circle with sin. I believe David showed wisdom in dealing with it the way he did. In verse 8, it was, "Then David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away with this iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." I believe number one is that we take a proactive, we go after repentance. And this is exactly what David's doing. But many times in our lives, we find out consequences, don't we, with sin, that we deal with things. David was faced with three of them. When the seer come up to David and was delivering the message to him, this is what's going to go on because of the consequence of that sin. You're faced with three choices. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being defeated by your enemies, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, plaguing the land and the angel of the Lord destroying the territory of Israel. You know, when you think about these consequences and you see this going on, this is the part I was mentioning a while ago, that you see that God's attitude towards sin, and that it's not no disconnect in our lives when we sin of any misidentity or anything else. He knows exactly who we are, what's going on in our lives, knows our heart, and he knows that there's something not right between God and you or I. And it's same as it was with David here. And we're going to deal with some things when we get into this sinful life. David's choice of his consequences in 13, he chose and said here, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall in the hand of man." He knew that his enemy and that man was not the way to go, that they wouldn't show any mercy. But at least with God, he said, "I know the mercy of God." He's a loving God. It's the same God that we deal with today, full of mercy, and that we can go to when we have sin in our lives. The cost of the consequences for David were great. In verse 14, starting there, it says, "So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men." That's a lot of men. 70,000. "And God," this is not done yet. "And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And when he was destroying," and just listen to this, "when he was destroying," you think about an angel with a sword tearing it up. And he's destroying. The Lord beheld. He looked. He's looking on this. And he's feeling bad. This is the mercy that David was talking about. This is the mercy that he's talking about. It repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed it, "It's enough. Stop. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Remember now, it's not in his sheath yet. If a soldier's finished, he will put a sword in his sheath. Right now, he's just holding it. So, but he told him to stop. This is the power and sovereignty again of the Lord. You've got an angel at your beckoning call with a sword in his hand. And you holler stop, and he stands there, still in his hand. This is that God's attitude on someone that has sinned, and he's paying the consequences. David owned it and was accountable. In verse 17, "And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as far as these sheep, all these people that's been destroyed, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." In our lives, do we say, "You know what? It was I. Yeah, I done that." Can we take accountability in the things we do in this life that are not right? First thing that many times that I would want to do if I get in trouble is I'd want to hide it. I'm ashamed of it, I'll cover it up. What about you? Or you just throw it out there and get it known between you and the Lord, maybe between a spouse, between a friend, a coworker, maybe another church member. I don't know. I don't know your heart. I know mine. Many times I would try to, I don't want to be connected to that. I feel ashamed. David saying, God, I did it. First thing that we can learn, I think, on a lesson like this is be accountable. Offering implies something that costs, doesn't it? You know, when we think about the cost because of our sins, we know that Jesus paid that cost. Here for David, at the time in that old law, they would many times offer sacrifices with animals and different things and scents and things. They would offer this sacrifice up to God for a sweet-smelling Savior to him in saying that I'm sorry and in repentance. But many times it was told to them what they must do to be forgiven. We see this. The offering implies something that costs here. In verse 22, then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar there and of the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for full price. Couldn't be given to him. It's going to be bought. Had to be bought. That the plague may be stayed from the people. David's offering to God here. We get into this offering. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from the heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up the sword again into the sheath. Again, I'm going to say that taking a look at God's attitude about sin and after that offering was made. And it was told to David what to do. This is what you need to do by the seer. Remember that part of the story? Wasn't it as David now is thinking on his own? God talks to the seer, told David, this is what you need to do. And so he went. Ornan said, well, just take it. David's, no, I got to buy it at full price. So think about our lives. When we get ourselves in a pickle and we get overtaken in sin, what has been done for us? How do we offer? We don't do it like they did in the old law. It's already taken care of by Jesus. Bought it. Full price. Blood spilt. A sacrifice that's pleasing unto God. For your sins and for my sins. So we see in this Old Testament example, truly the following really of the New Testament example for forgiveness for our sins when we sin and the repentance that we need to go through. So we find out in this story, in the David's offering, that it was pleasing. And how do you know that? Well, that angel put that sword back in the sheath. That's how we know it. It wasn't going to be a good thing if David said, no, I'm going to just do that pride thing. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. It would not have ended well. That angel would have went back to work with that sword. God can put us in hell, or God can save us and put us in heaven. This story truly explains that. There's two problems that we get into when sin in our lives. Number one, we either don't believe. We don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll never become a Christian. Or we become a Christian, and the Bible truly teaches us that we can fall away. If sin comes in our lives, we can fall away, and what happens is that he will not know us. It's the same thing, brothers and sisters, as that angel pulling back out that sword with us. He's going to cut us off. And it plainly teaches that in this example in the Old Testament, and it plainly teaches it in the New Testament, that he will not know us. How do we know that? How can we find out that this merciful God that we know is full of mercy that we go to can also put us in hell? Well, we'll read a few scriptures that will show us that. We'll get there in a moment. How does it apply? We have two choices when it comes to sin. If we sin in this life, which is hard to control, don't you think? I have not been able to just say I'm not going to sin anymore, because most of the time in a day's time or a week or a month or whatever, there's sin that may creep up. How do we escape? How do we escape that? I believe where our control comes into in our lives is that we are able to repent. We can say yes or no that we're going to repent. And if we have godly sorrow, we're going to repent. If we sin, we must confess, repent, We don't blame others. We take responsibility of our actions. Stop the sin like David did immediately. Don't have that guilt upon yourselves and that godly sorrow. Take care of it. Our forgiveness is a gift that cost our God His Son's life. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. This is where we can really start seeing into the New Testament the application and the taking the two stories and look at them and see so much similarity. For ye are bought us with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. We are God's. And we need to glorify God because we were bought with a price. So Jesus was our offering on our behalf. Same way David went and built that altar that was told to him to do, what to do. We also know in our lives that we should have, one, obey the gospel. If we haven't, be obedient to the gospel. These are the things like we are told in the New Testament, the way David was told what to do. We know that we are to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we were to go into that watery grave and to be baptized and be obedient to the gospel. We know that if we get ourselves tied up in a knot in sin, that we are to come back to God and not forget who He is, where forgiveness comes from, and what we must do to be forgiven. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God of sweet-smelling savor. Jesus was that sacrifice, and God was very pleased with that. God was pleased with that, or He wouldn't have offered it to start with. Jesus died for our sins, and it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. Jesus is still with God, ready to forgive you. Hebrews 10 and 12. You know, the great thing about this is that when Jesus died and He offered this sacrifice, it was for us, it was for everyone before us, and it was going to be for everyone after us. It was forever. But this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. A wonderful, blessed sacrifice that we have. Jesus warns us to repent. In Revelations 2, 4, and 5, you know, even though Jesus is talking to the churches here in the early part of Revelations up through about chapter 3, He's talking to them and He's giving them attaboys, then He's talking to them also and saying, look, I've got something against you. And when you read about the churches, what are the churches? It's like a church like we are, right? It's the people that makes it up, which is the church. So in Revelations here it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Like we talked about a while ago, that you can fall. He's talking to Christians that were in that church. From where thou hast fallen. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. And do the first works. What are the first works? It's that obedience that we had before we were a Christian. That I believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you repented. And you went into that watery grave. And you had faith. And you continued on with that faithfulness. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He's going to forget us. He don't know us anymore. Because we've fallen. So we see, brethren, that God is sovereignty, that God is powerful. He can put us in hell. He can put us into heaven. You know, when you think about this hell thing, been a lot of surveys done about it. Some of the big mega churches where there's 20,000 in a church, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear the hell thing. The survey says that a speaker needs to talk about heaven and be smooth and polished and make people feel good in a pep rally type worship system. And the Bible plainly speaks about it. Speaks about hell because it's there. It speaks about heaven because it's there. And it speaks about a God that has the power and the sovereignty to be able to put us in either place. So we need to remember that we need to repent if something is not right in our lives. So, what do you get from this story and this Bible story that we read and when we can make application. Like David, we should be wise when it comes to repentance. Look for the mercy like David did. We see here it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. When we have that attitude, that even though we've done wrong and possibly have sinned in this life, that we can repent and that we can get forgiveness and we can look for that mercy. You know, man, I'm sorry, I'm going to be with David. Even though you have friends, I know, and coworkers and everybody that we deal with in this life, that's fantastic to get that support. But we're not going to get the love like God's love, the spiritual love. Number one, he gave his son for us in that sacrifice that we can have that forgiveness. Look what he gave up. That right there tells me that he let his own son die, that he is going to have mercy on me. He's going to have mercy on you, right? So we see that if we're wise in this, that when we have sin in our lives and we get overtaken, just like our title was, where Satan come in and just kind of pricked you and said, do it anyway, like you did David. And it's something that you normally wouldn't do. And you sinned. And you get this thing going on, it's overtaken in your life, and you're like, I can't believe I just did that. And so when you become overtaken, our attitude should be right off the hand, I was foolish, I did that, I'm going to can't be accountable for it, and I'm responsible for it, and on, as far as owning it. And then we should be like David, and we have that godly sorrow in our heart, and that we take a proactive towards it, and that we repent. You know, you can repent at home, you can repent in your daily life, or you can repent here today. Main thing is that you do it. And you have that relationship with God where you can say, I'm sorry. And when you repent, God's going to be just and faithful to forgive you. You know, we offer an invitation always. And if there's one here today that feel like possibly like David did there, that you had something going on and sinfulness in your life, you was overtaken. Maybe it's been going on for a while. I don't know. I don't know your heart. That's between you and the Lord. And if the natural course of it is, you feel bad about it. And with that godly sorrow, he knows your heart. And if you need to repent, we hope and pray that you do that today. All the members here are not anyone that's point a finger and say, oh my goodness, look, you know, he has sin in life, or she. It's not what it's about. It's the love that all the members have for you, just like God does, and wants you to be right with God. We all want to go to heaven, same thing. We all have this mindset. I want to go to heaven. What about you? If there's something standing in your way, take care of it today. Don't be like some other people we've read in the Bible who have that pride going on, who don't repent. Have David's faith, have David's wisdom, that you go after that and look at repentance in your life.